Hello, my name is Mark Sommer, and you're about to listen to a message from a series on the Roman Catholic Church. While recording this message, I encourage members of the audience to ask questions. However, since we didn't have a microphone in the audience, the questions sound like long periods of silence. Please be aware that for this recording, we have digitally removed those long periods of silence. You're about to listen to a message from a series on the Roman Catholic Church. Please feel free to copy this recording and distribute it free of charge in its entirety. I hope it is a blessing to you. God bless you. Evangelical Compromise. Heath Green wrote, "There has never been such widespread acceptance of Catholicism among Protestants and evangelicals as there is today. I don't mean that there are large numbers of mainline evangelicals becoming Catholics. But today, for the first time in church history, an increasing majority of Protestants are regarding the Roman Catholic Church as simply another valid Christian denomination. Meanwhile, gleeful shouts of unity are being heralded worldwide in ecumenical gatherings, festivals, and conventions." And I wrote that Keith Green died in 1982, over 20 years ago. And so he was saying this 20 years ago, he said that there was never been such widespread acceptance of Catholicism. It's even worse today. In 2006. And again, not necessarily that tons of evangelicals are becoming Catholics, but tons of evangelicals regard Roman Catholicism as just another legitimate denomination. Evangelicals and Catholic Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium, the ECT. Anybody ever heard of the ECT document? Just a few? Wow. The ECT was released in 1994. It's a 26-page double-spaced document. It was written by well-known evangelical and Catholic scholars, and it claims that Catholics and evangelicals are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, for the last 8 weeks, we've been talking about how they believe that you're saved through baptism, that you lose your salvation every time you sin, you get your salvation back when a priest says you get it back, that they believe that Mary purchased indulgences to help you get to heaven, and yet this is brothers and sisters in Christ. Evangelical supporters include Chuck Colson, Pat Robertson, J.I. Packer, Bill Bright. Catholic supporters include Richard John Newhouse and Peter Kraft. And critics include John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, D. James Kennedy, John Ankerberg, and James White. It's not an exhaustive list, but here are some of the big names. The Evangelical and Catholic Together document says, "All authentic witness must be aimed at conversion to God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Those converted, whether understood as having received the new birth for the first time or as having experienced the reawakening of the new birth originally bestowed in the sacrament of baptism, must be given full freedom and respect as they discern and decide the community in which they will live their new life in Christ." You get that? So it's saying, if you're a believer, either by getting the new birth or by getting the new birth at baptism as a baby, you should decide which community you want to be in, whether or not you want to be in the Catholic community or the Protestant community. But either one is legitimate. Three observations are in order in connection with proselytizing, meaning sharing your faith and trying to get people to come to church. First, as much as we might believe one community is more fully in accord with the gospel than another, we as evangelicals and Catholics affirm that opportunity and means for growth in Christian discipleship are available in our several communities. You can grow in Christ in either one, either Catholic or evangelical. Second, the decision of the committed Christian with respect to his communal allegiance and participation must be assiduously respected. Third, in view of the large number of non-Christians in the world and the enormous challenge of our common evangelistic task, it is neither theologically legitimate nor a prudent use of resources for one Christian community to proselytize among active adherents of another Christian community. Meaning, it's not right for evangelicals to try to proselytize Catholics. Don't share your faith with Catholics. We've got a world out there that's dying and needs the gospel. So don't worry about sharing your faith with Catholics. Share your faith with other people, you know, with Hindus or atheists or whatever, but leave the Catholics alone. That's what this document says. Is this absurd or what? It is understandable that Christians who bear witness to the gospel try to persuade others that their communities and traditions are more fully in accord with the gospel. There is necessary distinction between evangelizing and what is today commonly called proselytizing or sheep stealing. We condemn the practice of recruiting people from another community for purposes of a denominational or institutional aggrandizement. At the same time, our commitment to full religious freedom compels us to defend the legal freedom to proselytize, even as we call upon Christians to refrain from such activity. They call upon people to stop sharing the gospel with Catholics. Leave them alone. That's sheep stealing. They're fine where they are, believing that they need works in order to go to heaven, that they need Mary to go to heaven, that they need the Pope to go to heaven. Leave them alone. That's what the ECT says. The big questions. Are Catholics a mission field or co-laborers in the gospel? ECT says they're co-laborers in the gospel. Don't waste your time on them. But I believe what we've learned in the last 9 weeks is that they are definitely a mission field and they're very lost and need the gospel. Why is the Roman Catholic Church a cult? We have already established that a religious system can have the right God and the right scriptures, even though the Catholics don't have the right scriptures, but have the wrong gospel and be a cult. Galatians says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's just a quick review of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Baptismal regeneration, you're saved at baptism. Salvation by works, we must be cleansed in purgatory. The church can lessen purgatory through indulgences. Indulgences are possible because of Christ, Mary, and other saints. The Pope is Christ's representative on earth and is infallible in proclamations. They have a celibate clergy. The bread and wine of communion are literally and miraculously Christ's body and blood. Christ's sacrifice is repeated literally in every Mass over and over again. Mary was sinless. Mary's body was brought to heaven. Mary intermediates to Christ on behalf of man. They worship idols and dead saints. They believe church tradition is equal to the Bible. They have an additional 7 books of the Bible called the Apocrypha or Deuterocanonical books. The Roman Catholic Church is the only true church, is infallible. And they condemn to hell anyone who disagrees with baptismal regeneration, salvation by works, the Pope, any of it. And we're told that this is just another community, another Christian community. What else can we label a group that claims to be Christian but believes all of these things, but a cult? And I don't say that joyfully. I don't say that mean. I say that lovingly. I want us to have a heart to reach out to these people who are dying without Christ. That they believe that they're saved and they're not. They have a gospel that's false. It's the opposite of what the gospel is. And we should lovingly reach out to these people. If we see people dying in the street, we should give them medicine. And yet the ECT document says, leave them alone. The ECT document also asserts, all who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. Evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is probably, James White says, this is probably the key affirmation of the document, and everything else hinges upon the statement. We could wish to ask what the authors mean by accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and if this would also include Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Baha'is. You know, again, so often with the cults, it's not just the words they use. Mormons say, I believe in salvation by grace, but we saw very clearly that what they mean by that is very different than what the Bible means by that. James McCarthy says, if there has been a convergence of doctrine between Catholics and Protestants, as Colson contends, then all movement has been on the part of the latter. Rome has not changed and is not about to change. Indeed, the Catholic Church cannot change, having dogmatically decreed itself to be infallible, incapable of doctrinal error. It cannot admit to one false teaching without risking the collapse of its entire authority structure. The people who signed the ECT document naively believe that Rome is changing. It's becoming more evangelical. It's not true at all. Rome cannot change. They've made infallible proclamations. Another example of evangelical compromise is Last Days Ministries. Anybody heard of this ministry? Popular during the 70s and 80s, but still around. Last Days Ministries is a ministry started by Keith Green, who I heavily quoted in this class, and his wife Melody in the late 1970s. They did some great work in the late 70s. Keith Green died in 1982, and Melody continued running Last Days Ministries, now with her second husband. Keith Green's message was no compromise. That's what Keith Green was all about. And I've quoted him extensively, and you could tell by my quotes that he was not about compromise. He wrote many tracts and essays, including the Catholic Chronicles. And you can download the Catholic Chronicles at http://cults.somer.net. I encourage you to do that. Well, in 2002, I wanted to read the Catholic Chronicles because I'd heard of it. Some people said, oh, if you
want to know about the Catholic Church? I remember Keith Green published something in the 70s about it, and you should really read that. So I went to the Last Days Ministries website, and I looked, and all their tracts were there. You could buy them and get them, and the Catholic Chronicles wasn't there. So I sent them an email asking them about it, and this is the response I received. So this was March 20th, 2002, from lastdaysmin@aol.com. Regarding the Catholic Chronicles, Dear Mark, greetings in Jesus. Thanks so much for writing and sharing your request with us. We have not distributed the Catholic Chronicles for many years now. We feel we would not have discontinued them unless we felt this was the Lord's direction for us. Therefore, in keeping with the spirit of the decision to stop distributing the Catholic Chronicles, we are not giving permission for anyone else to reprint or translate them, nor are they available from any other source. If you're looking for reliable, scripture-based information about the Catholic Church, we would suggest that you obtain pamphlets explaining the scriptural interpretation of these various doctrines with which most non-Catholic groups differ. These pamphlets can be obtained from a Catholic publishing company, Tan Books and Publishers, of Rockford, Illinois. At that time, you can see the differences between their interpretation and your interpretation of certain scriptures before differing with your friends and relatives who might be members of the Catholic Church. We are continuing to bring our ministry materials to many, and we're also working on new ministry projects. We've just released the new CD, blank, 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 and then they wrote all about all the stuff that they're selling. And then they said, you can order tracks, music, songbooks, audio tapes, videotapes, as well as the book, Make My Life a Prayer, No Compromise, The Last Days Collection, and If You Love the Lord, A Cry in the Wilderness in a Devotional Format by Writing to Last Days Ministry, blah, blah, blah. You can order by check, money order, charge, and your Visa or MasterCard. Unfortunately, due to current circumstances, we are not able to continue our whatever you can afford policy. God bless you, your friends at Last Days Ministry. So, no, you can't have the Catholic Chronicles. Nobody can. Hey, here's some stuff we're selling. And if you want to learn about the Catholic Church, go to Tan Publishers. I went to them. They are a Roman Catholic apologetic organization that sells stuff that Roman Catholics write. Imagine wanting to learn about the Mormons and having an evangelical ministry tell you it's unloving to publish materials critical of them, and if you want to know about Mormons, you can learn all you need at Mormon.org. I mean, really, what's the difference? It is not unloving to contend for the faith, Jude 3. So Keith Green's ministry now says, no, you can't read the Catholic Chronicles, and if you want to learn about Catholicism, go to the Catholics and find out from them. Ask a priest. It's terrible. I mean, can you imagine, you know, I want to learn about Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, go to a Kingdom Hall and they'll tell you everything you want to know. I mean, that's crazy. This is insane. This from the ministry started by the man who's saying, I want to make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers and no compromise. That was Keith Green's, one of his most famous songs. Well, that ministry compromises today in a huge way. And that is why I want you to know that the Roman Catholics, the Catholic Chronicles is one of the very best essays on the Roman Catholic Church that I've ever read. And you can download it at my website. If they won't publish it, then I will. And if you think that that's wrong because they said not to, the Bible says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because the Catholic Chronicles is an excellent essay. You should read it. And it's pretty easy to find. All I have to do is Google it. And lots of people like me have published it for that reason. And what's interesting, when I Googled it, a lot of people had the exact same email that I got from them saying, don't publish it because we think it's unloving and mean. And then they all said, well, so here it is. All right. InterVarsity Press makes the Wall of Shame. When I was a volunteer staff member for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in 1995 and 1996 at the University of New Hampshire. And we had a booklet called One Catholic to Another by Peter Kraft. And IVP still produces this booklet today. And it's a fictional conversation between two Catholics. So this is a little booklet that InterVarsity Press publishes, and we had it so we can give to Catholic students. And here's one of the interchanges in it. It has Dusty talking to Sonny. And Dusty says, why do you go to Mass, Sonny? Well, because Jesus is there. How is he there? He's really present in the Eucharist, and he's really present in his people. They're both called the body of Christ, you know. Sonny says, since when is the Bible a Protestant invention? The church wrote it and canonized it and preserved it and bases its theology on it and tells us to read it. This is what one Catholic to another teaches, that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist and that the Roman Catholic Church is responsible for the Bible. Well, as we've seen already, the Roman Catholic Church did not write the Bible, did not canonize it, did not preserve it, and does not want people to read it. The Bible existed before the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has added books to the Bible and elevated its magisterium above it. The Roman Catholic Church has killed more Bible believers than anyone else in the history of the church. And yet, InterVarsity Press publishes this trash that InterVarsity staff members give to Catholics today. Here's another example of evangelical compromise. In 2002, I found the Catholic Chronicles on the internet and was so impressed with it that I emailed it out to all the Christians I knew. And this is the response I received from one of my friends. This person says, "It is quite sad to me that you think that poking holes in the doctrine of the Catholic faith is the will of God. I was called to the Catholic Church by God, and for years I ignored him because I thought they were all hellbound just as much as you do now. I have come to see the beauty that is possible in the Catholic faith, and I also see the darkness. Know what I do? Instead of trying to break them down, I build them up. We are not crucifying him over and over. We are celebrating the new life that is given to us through him. The church has grown and is moving towards the truth." So this is what my friend said to me because I sent out the Catholic Chronicles. Instead of breaking down the Jehovah's Witnesses, should we build them up and see the beauty in their system? What about the Mormons? Don't break down the Mormons. Build them up. Don't you see the beauty that's in the Mormons? This person claims that the Mass does not crucify Christ over and over, but we have seen this to be the case very clearly in infallible proclamations. I think that my friend was quite mistaken and naive when she says that. Vatican II says, "Hence the Mass, the Lord's Supper, is at the same time and inseparably a sacrifice in which the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated." So it is, they are sacrificing him over and over again, and Vatican II says so very clearly. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says very clearly, "The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. The same Christ now offers through the ministry of priests who then offered himself on the cross, only the manner of offering is different. And since in this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner, this sacrifice is truly propitiatory." So they are sacrificing Christ over and over again. My friend, unfortunately, was naive about that, and she's made a grave error by joining the Catholic Church. Norman Geisler, who is a well-known evangelical writer, in his book, Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, Agreements and Differences, wrote, "The doctrinal unity with Roman Catholics includes far more in common than many evangelicals would have want to admit. In addition, both Catholics and evangelicals hold to an Augustinian concept of salvation by grace. Catholics and evangelicals share a common core of beliefs about salvation." Do we really? Not from what I can tell from Vatican II and Trent and Vatican I and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If one defines salvation by grace so naively, then we could include Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and members of the Boston Church of Christ. Christian book distributors. CBD sells Catholic Bibles with the Apocrypha. They sell the Catechism of the Catholic Church, including gift editions. They have books by Popes John Paul II and Benedict XVI. They have Rome, Sweet Home by Scott Hahn, which is a well-known book that Catholics use to proselytize evangelicals. They do not sell Roman Catholicism by Lorraine Bettner, which is a fantastic book. Rich Mullins also joins the Wall of Shame. Rich Mullins was the talented Christian musician who wrote many great songs like Awesome God, Step by Step, Sing Your Praise to the Lord. I love Rich Mullins. This is really hard for me to report because he's a great hero of mine in a lot of ways. I think his music is fantastic. But near the end of his life, his albums had artwork included that were full of photos of Mary, crucifixes, and other Catholic imagery. And he toured with Brennan Manning, the popular Catholic writer-speaker, Franciscan monk, priest. One of Rich's albums was named after a Manning book. Anybody heard of Brennan Manning? He wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel? Well, Rich Mullins also formed a musical society called the Kid Brothers of Saint Frank that modeled their life after Saint Francis of Assisi. This society was for people who were, quote, too chicken to be real Catholics. And that comes right from the Saint Frank website, kidbrothers.net. Rich said, "People worry with the Catholic thing of revering Mary. And I've often thought, well, maybe it's not that they revere Mary too much. Maybe it's that all of us revere each other too little." And that's from his Pursuit of a Legacy video that he made. And doesn't that sound nice? I remember when I saw that video, I was like, oh, wow, that's so cool. Yeah, you know, that's right. Until you stop and think about what he's saying. Okay, Rich, our problem is not that we revere each other not enough. The problem is not that they revere Mary. The problem is that they consider one another sinless, all holy, a co-mediator, co-redeemer. That's the problem. You want to revere people. I want to revere Frank Camilleri. That's a good thing to do. We should revere Frank. Okay? Let's revere each other. But let's not. Our problem with the Catholics is not that they revere Mary. It's that they consider her sinless and consider her co-redeemer. That's our problem. Michael Card. Michael Card is a very popular and talented Christian musician and writer who's written songs such as El Shaddai and I Have Decided. Anybody here know Michael Card? Love his stuff. I've seen him in concert a couple of times. He's great. But he's got a problem. In 1996, he released an album with Catholic musician John Michael Talbot called Brother to Brother. Anybody know this album? John Michael Talbot is well known for converting to Catholicism in the late 70s and joining the Franciscan Order. And so they make an album together called Brother to Brother, an evangelical and a Catholic monk. Card toured with Talbot on the Brother to Brother tour. And the chorus to the song they wrote together, the song that was real popular that summer, is called One Faith. And the song goes, I'm not going to sing it to you, I'll read it to you. It goes, there is one faith, one hope, and one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is one church, one body, one life in the Spirit, now given so freely to all. Well, that's nothing wrong with those words. If we sang it here, I think we'd all agree with it. These lyrics may seem innocuous, but consider that they're being sung with a well-known Roman Catholic Franciscan monk. Now, that kind of changes things. Imagine someone singing, there is one faith, one hope, one baptism, one church, with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Bethany Christian Services. Now, this is difficult for me to report because this is the adoption agency I'm using to adopt my daughter from China today. Well, in July of 2005, this came out in the Associated Press, Jackson, Mississippi. A Christian adoption agency that receives money from Choose Life license plates fees said it does not place children with Roman Catholic couples because their religion conflicts with the agency's statement of faith. Way to go. Bethany Christian Services, no, we don't place children with Roman Catholics because they don't agree to our statement of faith. Bethany Christian Services stated that policy in a letter to a Jackson couple this month, and another Mississippi couple said they were rejected for the same reason last year. It has been our understanding that Catholics does not agree with our statement of faith, Bethany State Director Karen Stewart wrote. Our practice to not accept applications from Catholics was an effort to be good stewards of an adoptive applicant's time, money, and emotional energy. So why is Bethany Christian Services on the wall of shame? This is good. They stood up. They said, you know what? We're Christian Services, and we don't place children with Roman Catholics. Well, here's what happened. They caved in about 2 seconds. Bethany Christian Services of Mississippi votes to serve Catholic families. This is from a press release issued July 20, 2005. Grand Rapids, Michigan, July 20, 2005. The local board of directors for Bethany Christian Services of Mississippi met in Jackson on July 19th and voted unanimously to change their practice to now include Catholic families in all adoption programs. Now, I went to a private Bethany Christian Services blog that is only for people adopting with Bethany Christian Services. You have to be adopting with Bethany Christian Services to have the password to get in. And was shocked, the only posts, like there were a lot of posts about this, people were talking about this change in their policy, and all the posts were positive, like, yay, Bethany, they did the right thing. It was so shameful that they didn't include Catholics to begin with, and I'm glad they did what was right. So I wrote a sober, honest, but loving post stating clearly why it is the right thing biblically to not include Catholics as Christians. You can imagine I had some opinions about this. I noticed that very soon after someone posted their agreement with my post. And I got to tell you that, I mean, what I wrote was not mean or, you know, it was just very nice and, you know, hey, maybe we should consider this. Well, here's what happened. Later that day, I got an email from the moderator of that website saying that she removed my post because it was, quote, in a negative light towards another religion, unquote. The other post agreeing with mine was removed as well. The email to me also said, my hope is the threads currently running can remain mature and non-confrontational, as Greg Admin has warned that if it gets out of hand, those people can and will be removed from the forums, which, of course, we do not want to happen, unquote. So basically, they threatened me not to write anything like that again, or you'll be removed from that blog. No wonder all the comments agreed with Bethany, the dissenting ones were removed. Shame on them. John MacArthur says, the doctrinal ignorance of the evangelical church is shocking, matched only by its cowardice, I fear. And that has certainly been revealed to everybody in the recent response to the death of the Pope and the installation of his successor. So John MacArthur was right. Here is some Here are some evangelical statements regarding the death of John Paul II. President George W. Bush, who I like, said, "The Catholic Church has lost its shepherd. The world has lost a champion of human freedom, and a good and faithful servant of God has been called home." Shame on you, President Bush. Shame on Franklin Graham, who wrote, "We did agree on the fundamentals that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who came to this earth to die for our sins. And when he died on that cross and shed his blood, he took the sins of the world with him on the cross. And if we confess our sins and repent and by faith receive Christ into our hearts, God will forgive us and cleanse us. These are fundamentals of the faith we agreed on and support. And we appreciate this man," meaning Pope John Paul II, "in the stand he's taken on so many of these moral issues." Pope John Paul did not believe that. Did not believe that Jesus took your sin. He believed that Mary took your sin, and indulgences help get your sin washed away to lessen your purgatorial stay. He believed that you needed to be baptized in order to be saved, that the water of the church took your sin, and that you needed to be subject to the Roman pontiff to take your sin. When a Mormon prophet dies, should we say he was a man of God? Should we say he believed in salvation by grace? Should we say he was a faithful shepherd? Should we say he was a great leader? Of course not. In regard to the death of John Paul II, John MacArthur said, "We should grieve for that man because he gained the whole world but lost his soul. The most loved and admired man by Catholics in the world, blinded by the prince of this world, never saw the light of the true gospel." James White says, "What is the foundation of Christian unity? Can the bare confession Jesus is Lord without any reference to what that means function as a solid basis for unity? Or do we have to go beyond that to ask questions about who Jesus is, what he did, and how we come to know him?" See, it's not enough just to say Jesus is Lord without any reference to what that means. It's like what Jack was saying. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? How does that function? How does that play out? Lorraine Bettner says, "The Constitution of the Church makes it abundantly clear that Rome has no intention of revising any of her basic doctrine, but only of updating her methods and techniques for more efficient administration and to present a more attractive appearance. This is designed to make it easier for the Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and Protestant churches to return to her fold. There is no indication that she has any intentions of entering into genuine give-and-take church unity negotiations. Her purpose is not union, but absorption." He continues, "Church union with Rome is strictly a one-way street. The age-old danger that Protestantism has faced from the Roman Church has not diminished. In fact, it may have increased. For though this last offensive posture and this superficial ecumenicism, Rome is much better suited to carry out her program of eliminating opposition and moving into a position of world dominance. An infallible church simply cannot repent." Rome is not changing. They're not in a give-and-take relationship with us. I wanted to, as long as I pointed out all the evangelicals who compromise, I think it's right to point out those who bravely stand for the truth. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, D. James Kennedy, John Ankerberg, Steve Camp, James White, Michael Horton, James McCarthy, Greg Bonson, Keith Green, though not his ministry, and there are, thankfully, many others as well. Yeah, Bethany Christian Services? I don't know why they caved in, but they got an enormous amount of pressure on them. It made the national news. It was in the newspaper. I mean, it was, you know, all over MSNBC and CNN and all kinds of stuff, and they were shown as being, you know, a hateful, vindictive group. And it took them about 30 seconds to change their mind on that. I mean, it really was no time. And I should say that I'm still using Bethany Christian Services as an adoption agency. I still listen to Michael Card's music. I still listen to Rich Mullins. You know, it's, you know, if we divorced ourselves from anything that had any kind of compromise or taintedness, we had to sit in a blank room all day. In fact, we probably couldn't even do that because I'm sure the people who make the paint of that room, somebody's a Mormon or a Catholic or something. I mean, we have to live in a world, and you know, you can hire a plumber who's a Catholic. You know, so yes. Well, that's certainly a topic for another discussion, and not when we're down to a minute left. But yeah, and also, I mean, there are plenty of contemporary Christian musicians who are doctrinally sound. Cavemen's Call, Steve Camp, Derek Webb. I mean, there are lots of people who are good. So I would not, like, throw out all of contemporary Christian music. There's a principle of, you know, chewing the meat and spitting out the bones. And some people are a lot more bony than others. But if it's, you know, if it's mostly, I mean, Michael Card, for instance, is really, he writes some fantastic stuff. I don't know why he got involved with John Michael Talbot. That seems to me to be an inconsistent part. I mean, he doesn't do it anymore. He did it like one summer. He did one album with him. And it seems to me like a blight on his otherwise pretty good record. But I don't know. That's certainly a great topic to discuss. And I think people can disagree on stuff like that. That's a tough one. We are out of time, I'm afraid. We're actually over time. I don't mean to be wiggly on that point. I mean, I think that's... I'd love to talk about it, but that's a good topic. Thank you. God bless you.